I pray that I may speak and you may hear, in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. From our second lesson. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. One of the questions I dread being asked is, what is an archdeacon? Or what does an archdeacon do? My usual response, as some of you know, is to say that it's harder to answer that question than explain the rules of cricket to a foreigner. There are a standard set of answers which we archdeacons can trot out. The crook on the bishop's staff, the eyes and ears of the bishop leads the diocese and the archdeacons manage it, the vicar's vicar, the diocesan Rottweiler, the troubleshooter. We could trot out some of the legal stuff, like our having autonomous jurisdiction in some matters, like our responsibility to draw to the bishop's attention that which deserves correction or merits praise. Or we could underline the important part of our title, we are archdeacons, which reminds me, at least, of my vocation to serve and support. Another way I answer it is by listing what I've done in the past week, which usually reflects the extraordinary variety of work that falls to us as archdeacons. During this past week, which was unusual, but then they all are, because Tuesday was a study day for the diocesan clergy, when we all met together to think about our mission to schools and church schools. During this past week, I've admitted 100 church wardens to office at one of the annual archdeacon's visitations, hopefully encouraged and challenged them with what's known as the archdeacon's charge. I've been to a symposium for archdeacons about faculty simplification. I've met two different sets of church wardens who are worried about their vicar. I've done one of the 3 yearly inspections of one of our churches. I spent time on an ongoing disciplinary matter. I've talked to a curate about her next post. I've been to the monthly meeting of the diocesan senior staff, where we look at all our parish vacancies and all those parishes where there are problems and issues. I've spoken with a couple of clergy who are recovering from major illnesses, and I've sent my apologies to the Finance and Audit Committee of the diocese. And yesterday, I was here, of course, to celebrate 20 years of women's ordained ministry. And in the evening, I was being interviewed at the church in the north of the diocese where I grew up and where I wrestled with the ridiculous notion of being ordained as part of their 75th anniversary celebrations. I'm not telling you this to gain any sympathy. I know most parish clergy could give you similar lists, let alone my colleagues here at the cathedral. I tell you because, in an odd way, it connects with our two readings tonight. The first was from Ezra and was about the rebuilding of the physical temple in Jerusalem after the exile. The second from Ephesians and about the metaphorical building up of the new temple, the household of God. And in a sense, archdeacons sit with both of these responsibilities. We have a legal responsibility towards the built heritage of our church and all that it stands for, and also a responsibility to help build up the people of God, particularly in supporting and caring for the clergy. And in a shorthand sort of way, these lessons and my job remind us of the creative tension that runs through the life of the church, and which is varyingly described in terms of maintenance and mission, or heritage and renewal, or the traditional and the modern, or, as I so much prefer, permanence and pilgrimage. Whatever labels we pick, there's no doubt that as a church we have much to value and use in our history and tradition as we confront the challenges and opportunities of our constantly changing contemporary society. The task of proclaiming the gospel afresh in each generation has possibly never been so difficult and never been so exciting. It's a tension that shows itself in church life in so many ways, ranging from what hymn should be chosen to whether the church council or the cathedral chapter should spend money on propping up a building to the new ways of being church. Now, the building of the original, Solomon's Temple, was not without criticism in its own day. The more pious in Israel seemed to have felt that it was a significant step away from the purer worship of earlier times. It was in the wrong place, not at one of the ancient sanctuaries, and it had a solidity and grandeur which some felt to be at odds with the faith and God of Israel, the God who forbade graven images and who could not be confined to one place. The rebuilding of the temple after the exile was heavily criticized and impeded by the locals, who even bribed officials to frustrate its progress. In the Gospels, we find Jesus in conflict with the temple authorities over the traditional ways in which the temple in his day was being used, and challenging them to change their ways and their thinking, the most well-known example being in the overturning of the tables of the moneylenders because of the way it was exploiting the poor and the marginalised. I remember as a boy in this diocese that the building and development of this cathedral was not without controversy or criticism. There were those who were critical of the way in which money was being spent, who felt that their fellow Christians were too committed to a building rather than to the gospel, or too committed to fundraising rather than the Nigerias or Syrias of that time. I believe that as a church, as Christians, we are in the business of making connections between people and God. In the Church of England, the primary focus for this, of course, is in the life of the parishes. It happens in so many ways, through worship, through pastoral care, through evangelism, through the way we use our church buildings. I said earlier that I prefer to describe the tension I'm talking about in terms of permanence and pilgrimage. I do this because I find both themes in Scripture and in the life of the Church. And in my own work as an archdeacon, if we look at church buildings, cathedrals included, they are powerful agents of mission, standing there reminding people that there's more to life than Tesco Ergo Sum. Those parishes who've suffered one of my inspections will know that I'm passionate about the look of a church from the outside and what it feels like when you walk into it for the first time, especially in the week when it's empty. Does it speak of a living community who care about the house of God? Does it say we are welcoming and friendly and would love to see you? Maintaining our buildings is about mission, whether we like it or not. We believe in a God who's always there, who always loves us, but also in a God who continually calls to us to step out in faith, to follow his call, to be remade and reforged in his service. And it's a difficult tension, because it's just as wrong to ditch all that comes to us from our history and our tradition as it is to take refuge in what we've always done and ignore where God is calling us to now. I said that speaking about permanence and pilgrimage is a scriptural division. Throughout the Bible, we see the tension between, for example, housing God in the peripatetic Ark of the Covenant and the strong desire to build a permanent temple. We see in Jesus someone who both embodies the Jewish tradition with its laws and ordinances, and also someone who comes to fulfill the law and the prophets by pushing the boundaries and leading a pilgrim people, which is a risky business. We are continually trying to proclaim the gospel afresh in each generation, and we need both a loyalty to the historic truths of our faith and flexibility in sharing them. And what is true for parishes and cathedrals is also true for the Church of England as a whole, if we are to reconnect with our nation and our society. And it's also true for each one of us as individuals who need to examine cherished beliefs and practices and ask what needs to evolve and move on and how best to be loyal to historic truths. We are evolving. The two events I attended yesterday were significant reminders of that for me. The ordination of women to the priesthood has certainly changed the Church of England for the better. And the church I was in yesterday evening has been reordered and made fit for worship and ministry today. If we are to be the new temple, if we are to be the household of God and the body of Christ, all of us need to be both pilgrims and also conservationists. Trouble is that most of us tend to be one or the other. Amen.
Hymn 213.
Father, by whose glory Christ was raised from the dead, strengthen you to walk with him in his risen life, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.